Father, thank you for the calm in the room. Much of our week hasn't had this much calm, so we thank you that you've given us this true expression of a Sabbath or a rest. I praise you that you bring us into your presence, that you draw us, you call us. As a high and holy God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, that you call us to your side. You want us to hear from you, to spend time with you. You send us your Son, the Lord, is the expression of your deep love for us. You give us a really good example, Father and Jesus, of how we're to go about our daily lives, and then you give us your Spirit. You give us this supernatural sense of abiding. And so, Father, I pray that we would experience that today, that we put aside, Lord, our human resistance. You'd open our minds and our hearts, Father, to the teaching of your word. You'd open us, Father, to see Jesus really clearly in this passage today. To hear the teaching coming directly from his lips. And Lord, to really ask at a very deep level, how do I do that, Father? I pray that you teach everyone. You teach me. And that you use whatever words come out of my mouth, Father, in a manner that brings change. We don't want to leave, Father, the same way we came in. We want to look more like Jesus. Spirit, teach us. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. If I'm blurry-eyed, you'll forgive me. I'll try not to fall asleep during my own teaching. That's never a good thing. I got home from Phoenix at about 11:30 last night. Just made a quick trip to Phoenix. Spent time there with about 100 churches across Phoenix, really coming together in unity to solve some of the big, stubborn realities that they have in their community. And we took a whole group of leaders down here from Holland. So we had, frankly, some of the most prominent leaders in our community, from the Latino community, the Black community, the business community, even took a city councilman. We took a politician and watched the Spirit of the Lord work. I hope none of our other politicians are here. Kind of forgive me for that. But we just had a wonderful time of not only being there in Phoenix and learning and worshiping, did a lot of learning about immigration and refugees and what's happening in Arizona, but a lot of time of worshiping together, of being equal before God, of spending our time with people with different color skin and from different socioeconomic realities and different life journeys, having come to Jesus in different ways, different denominations, really finding ourselves together, making brand new friends because of the Spirit, and sometimes even in spite of ourselves, right? Where God kind of gets you out of the way, and you find yourself being drawn to someone else's experience because you have a connection in Jesus, because you have one goal in mind. How do we be part of the love of Jesus coming to a broken world so that restoration happens and that no one is left out? And it doesn't become a message that's really only given to one group or another group, or spoken in a language that's only understood by one group or another group, or uses music that's only appreciated by one group or another group. But what does it mean for, 100 churches to come together and say, we're going to leave our logos and our egos behind, and we're going to exalt Jesus, because this doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven yet. And so when we come back to our understanding of legacy, what's our legacy? What's Jim's legacy? What am I passing to those that are on this journey behind me? What are we as a church going to leave as our legacy? What are we as Holland going to leave as a legacy? In a geographic understanding of kingdom theology, that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be a healthier, richer, more joyful, more hopeful geographical region because of the presence of Jesus. What legacy are we leaving as Holland behind us? What can be, in business terms, what best practices can be looked at in the Church of Holland because we're following Jesus. What legacy will we leave? Last week we said that it looks like that our goal, that success is, we're going to lead everyone, intentionally lead everyone to increasingly full life in Jesus. That's the only thing we're going to do. We have one job. And that's just to be so active in our lives as followers of Jesus that everyone is kind of caught up into this vortex of what it means to put self aside and do as Jesus would on a day-to-day basis. And that we're not going to change that. And we're going to experience personally full life, and that's the beautiful byproduct. You see these little children up here. You should be envious of me because they're my neighbors. And they're like that in the yard. And they like playing with my dog. And when I see them at church, they look at me kind of like, where's your dog? So I know who's the most important person or being in this relationship. But what does it mean to have that just crawling all over this place and jumping for joy all over this place and the noise of squealing children and marks on the walls because our building is being so wonderfully used for ministry? And adults finding hope and healing and coming to a point of repentance and marriages being rebuilt, families being reunified. What does that look like? Well, that's full life. Today we want to take a look at the picture of what we look like while that's happening, right? So there's our goal, and that's great to have goals. It's great to have strategic plans, but Peter Drucker said that culture eats strategy for lunch. Right? So we can have a great strategy. We can have a beautiful plan. We can put it in a book and have a great pamphlet. But if our culture, if the touch and feel of who we are is contrary to that culture, we won't accomplish anything. So Jesus, these are the last words that Jesus gives his disciples. I don't know about you, but if I know I'm about to leave, we do this when we leave our families. We do this when we depart a room. We did this last night. I mean, we spent just about 36 hours together as a group. Some of us weren't even friends when we started this journey. We took a picture together. We hugged each other. Some of us kind of caught ourselves. We're male and German and Dutch, and so you kind of catch yourself in the middle of a hug and go, whoa, that was kind of weird. But that kind of happened. But we became close friends, and it's why, because we had a shared experience. We were following Jesus through it. The culture in these 14 people shifted. You feel the culture when you come in the doors. You feel the culture when you come on the property. You feel the culture when you're having coffee after the service. And so does that culture look like Matthew 28, 16 and following today in this passage? That's a question I'm going to ask you. Let me give you just a little bit of a diagram here that may be helpful as we kind of look at this. This is the invitation and challenge spectrum. So when we have relationships where we're mentoring, we're teaching, we're passing on what we know to another group of people and to individuals that are saying, will you please show me how to live well? And in this case, and really the only case for the follower of Jesus, how do I follow Jesus better? When you as a couple are helping another couple, there's an invitation challenge thing happening here. Jesus was always inviting, come, follow me, be fishers of men. Come with me and I'll show you how to heal. Come with me and we'll visit the synagogue leaders. Come with me. So there was this constant invitation that Jesus was giving. And now he's going to play it out here in what we call the Great Commission. Editorial comment. Are you ready? This is not the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That's kind of what we do in here. That's what we do in the community. That's kind of the natural culture that comes. This is the Great Commission. This is a far more active or projective type of behavior. And this is what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. So as we're doing the Great Commission, we are doing it according to the Great Commandment. Does that make sense? You got that? Don't confuse those two because they're different. And in the Great Commission, we have this invitation challenge thing happening. Now, I'm afraid that most churches, if you would, are low invitation and low challenge. Consequently, they're boring. Business leaders, you can take this. Educators, you can take this also. This is universally applicable when we're developing a culture that's teaching or growing people. If we're low invitation and low challenge, we're boring. People don't engage. They don't feel part of the team. They don't feel part of the system. So leadership, or those who are in perceived leadership. So if you've been here more than 3 weeks, you've been here more than 3 days, when someone new comes in, you're part of leadership. I don't know how to break that to you, because that's reality, right? So if someone comes in and they feel, you already kind of know where the coffee is, that means you're a veteran. And so they're going to look and say, are you inviting me into kind of the movement of what's happening? And if you're not doing that, then they're kind of standing still. And then if there's no challenge on how we're growing in Jesus, it's boring and people disconnect very quickly and leave. So if your business has a really low retention rate of employees, I want you to ask, are we inviting them into the process of decision making, and are we challenging them to be better workers? If you're not, you're going to have a very low retention rate. People just get bored. They drift off. They find something else to do. Now, if you have a high challenge and low invitation rate, you have a stressful environment. So I'm never inviting you to come into community. I'm never inviting you to come into the dialogue. I'm never inviting you to come and share what hurts. I'm never sharing with you what hurts. I'm never asking you to be part of the whole, the family, the group, the collective, but I'm demanding that you change. I'm putting expectations on you without putting support around you. That's a stressful environment. We have families like this. Families that just throw expectations at the children, throw expectations at the people around them. We have marriages like this, where spouses don't invite one another into the emotional, spiritual, physical intimacy of the relationship, but I put demands on you. Terribly stressful environment, people will disengage pretty quickly out of that one. They'll disengage mentally and emotionally first, because they're afraid to disengage physically. Because with no invitation, you have this environment of fear. Now the other thing that's kind of interesting, so, well, we need to be really high invitation, we'll get everybody in here, but we need to be careful not to challenge. This creates a cozy environment. Another word for that is lazy. Right? Oh, come, be part of us, and we just have this cozy, it's wonderful, we love each other. The people who really want to emerge into leadership and want to do something to change the community, want to do the Great Commission, they drift off. Because if leader-type people, change agent-type people, don't have a challenge, don't feel a sense of get involved, then they just drift off somewhere else where they can make change, right? I don't want to go through life and have it look like it did when I leave. I go into a lot of situations that aren't good. I'm just going to invite hurting people to stay in their hurting position. And what happens is this, in church terms, turns into a bit of a holy huddle or spiritual navel gazers until we start finding things about each other that we don't like, and then it really turns ugly. Then we develop pseudo-coziness or false community. And we just smile at each other and stand back 2 feet at the coffee urn so we don't really get into a conversation. Jesus spent his life high invitation and high challenge continually. He was always inviting people to come in to the ministry that he was doing. This creates an empowering environment, an empowering culture. The feel is I'm inviting you into the movement. I'm inviting you into the kingdom because I know because of what Holy Scripture tells me how vital you are. But we're vital and become more vital and more vital as we receive from the Spirit through people around us this challenge to become more and more like Jesus. This challenge to understand where I always have selfishness. I will be done, I'll be very honest with you, most of you know this if you hang around me, I will be done being selfish when I see Jesus face to face. Not until. It's just my human reality. And I'm constantly having to check that. I'm constantly having to ask, what's my motive? I'm constantly having to say, am I including people? Am I challenging too hard? Am I creating an empowering environment because I'm saying, come with me on this journey and we will become more like Jesus? Friends, this is what we want to have as followers of Jesus. This is what we want our families to be like. This is what we want our businesses to be like. This is what we want our neighborhoods to be like. This is what we want our church to be like. Come and join us so that we can find a greater sense of full life. You get this? Does this make sense to you? Now come with me to the passage. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's put that passage up on the screen, and let's read this. Now, friends, this is post-resurrection, and when this verse ends, Jesus ascends. This is it. These are the last words that Jesus has for his disciples, the last words that he utters to his friends. We'll start at verse 16 to get a little context of the passage. Read it with me full voice. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles if you have them with you or your electronic devices, because I want to talk through that a little bit so we can understand it in the context. Jesus has been teaching the disciples between resurrection and this time now. He's appeared to them. He's walked with them. He's eaten with them. He's given out some final instructions, and here he is. This is it. He's about to send to the Father, to the place where he is today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father as the Prince of Peace, interceding on our behalf as we go about our daily lives. And just before he goes, he calls the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas is not there anymore. Judas at this point has already committed suicide. We're not yet into the book of Acts where they choose his replacement. So there are 11 disciples. These are the 11 that then go on as the apostles. They go to this mountain where Jesus had told them. They saw him and they worshiped, but some doubted. I love the honesty of Holy Scripture. So some worshiped. We don't know. It doesn't tell us who worshiped here. I don't know if Peter, if we're at the point, if we put all the Gospels together, if this is post-Peter being reinstated, we don't understand that. We can assume that because Jesus ascends right after this. We don't know what disciples that are there that worship. We don't know if those who doubted worship, because you can have doubt and worship. Remember, doubt is the father and the mother of faith. So some doubted, so they're asking questions. I don't know if there's a dialogue here. Is there a dialogue between 17 and 18? There could have been. There may have been this worship and this interaction. There may have been, you know, some hanging on to Jesus a little bit. We can just imagine what it's like for these 11 to be looking at their friend, the one that they now get everything he's taught. They now get it. About the synagogue, about tearing it down, about rebuilding it, about, you know, what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that stuff now, they're on the verge of Holy Spirit illumination. But they now understand, too, that Jesus is leaving. So I'm not sure what happens between 17 and 18. I think they had a meeting here. But then Jesus looks at them just before he leaves. He says, okay, I want to settle you here a minute. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me because of the resurrection. I've defeated death. The law and the prophets are fulfilled. We're at a transitional moment in the cosmos and in the history of humanity. The leadership has shifted, and it's now under my leadership. We're not under laws. We're not under a system of shame. We're not under a system of guilt. That's all done, guys. The authority has been given to me, and I want you to remember what I taught you about love and hope and grace. It's been given to me, so I want you to feel secure. Friends, the Jesus we worship today sits on the throne, and nothing knocks him off. Nothing knocks them off. Wow. Come on, that's positively Baptist. Nothing knocks them off. I know why that bomb was on the tube in London. I know why it was there. Those young men are looking for family. They're looking for this. They're looking for inclusion, and they're looking for a challenge to be something beyond themselves. And friends, they've found it in something profoundly evil that has nothing to do with a religion, it has nothing to do with a people group, and it has nothing to do with the geographical area of our globe. It has to do with the need in the human heart to feel loved and welcomed and secure and know that there's someone in authority in my life who protects me. Jesus says, guys, you're good. I got this. I've got your back. And he goes on, and he says, therefore. So, biblicists, what's the therefore, therefore? You always ask that when you see this word. And it's always this sense, because I said this, I'm going to say this. So because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, because I sit on the throne, because I'm a ruler who rules with love and with grace, because I've defeated the law, because I've defeated religion, because I've made it about relationships, because of that, go. So, you think there was a sense that the disciples were thinking, okay, Jesus is going to ascend from here. Wouldn't this be a great place to build a church in a neighborhood? Maybe we should just claim the ascension for us. Maybe we should just declare this kind of our holy location and never leave. And we can just all be together. Jesus says, because I have this authority, I'm telling you, and the best translation is, while you're going, on your way. He kicked him off the mountain. He kicked him off the mountain. While you're going through normal life, down the mountain, through the valleys, along the paths, back to your families, he was saying to the disciples, to the place of your calling. Philip, you're going to go to India. I mean, he's sending them all over the globe now at this point. While you're going, make disciples, followers of Jesus who learn from you. Friends, this is not an instruction to pastors or elders. This is an instruction to everyone who follows Jesus. Everyone. Please don't try and escape this teaching today, because you will remove great joy from your own life. While you're going, who's along your path? It doesn't say go to seminary. It doesn't say take a course. It just says, while you're going, pay attention. Make followers. You don't need to be any more than one step ahead of somebody to lead them. That's all you need. One step, and it doesn't have to be a big one. Students, you're not left out of this. Can I remind you that at this point, the disciples are probably somewhere between 16 and 18. They started following Jesus at a very young age, 13, 12, 14. So don't, you're not escaping this one. While you're going, make disciples. And he gives some very specific things, baptizing them. Now, baptism at that time was a sign of changing allegiance. So you would go through baptism to show, I'm no longer following this way, but I'm now following this way. We had a beautiful time baptizing a little baby today. But if you're an adult here and you've never been baptized, I want to baptize you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to baptize you. We do that here. That's okay. I won't get in a lot of trouble, but we won't get in trouble. But if you've never publicly said, you know, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, then let's make that happen, because it's here. It's in the Holy Scriptures. He says, go make disciples, baptize, helping people change, helping people choose another alliance, helping people come into a community that's healthy, helping people find a group of people that will empower them and will help bring healing to their life and help develop them. Help couples follow you as a couple and learn from all of your errors so that they don't make the same ones. That's really what discipleship is, friends, a lot of the times. Oh, I'm not sure I'd make that decision. Let me tell you about a story when I made that decision. Didn't turn out good. Really? Yeah. Do you have any idea how many times Peter probably told the story about denying Jesus 3 times? I mean, don't you think? Boy, Peter, I don't know if I can follow Jesus, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews. I mean, let me tell you. Let me tell you where I've been. Where you've been is your tool for discipleship. I got to keep going. We didn't get rid of that clock while I was gone, did you, Gary? So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus brings back this unity of the Trinity. He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what do we teach? Do we teach a tradition? Do we teach a religion? Guys, I think we need to keep it really simple. What did Jesus teach? Love God, love your enemy, love your neighbor. He kept it really simple. And sometimes I think when we do get into this dichotomy and we look at, you know, is it religion or relationships? I think sometimes we try and create a bit of a continuum, and I would suggest that without relationships, there is no sense of togetherness around a set of beliefs. When we try and teach religion, then we end up trying to create clones or trying to create a false sense of discipleship. What Jesus is talking about here is really the relationship of one person following another. We need to understand, too, that there is a continuum in this process, and here's the culture that we want to have here. Most of us grew up in kind of, those of us that grew up in the church, grew up in the situation where you needed to believe first, then you would become more like Jesus, and then at some point you would belong. That's upside down to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus calls his disciples to belong to the movement first. First. So come be part of us. Come belong with us. I spent a little bit more time with the superintendent of schools for Holland Public Schools, and I'm more and more broken over what he sees on a daily basis here in our community than I can imagine. Last week, he had 11 kids thrown out of their homes. Just thrown out of their homes for a variety of reasons. And he went down the list, and there's probably one that maybe came close to the parent saying, look, we really got to get serious about changing your behavior. All of the other ones were parents or family situations, and I'm not being judgmental, because then he tells me about the single parent situations and grandpas and grandmas. You just look at it and go, where do you start? This is a mess. It's an absolute mess. But there was one place I could start and one solution I could find. Could those kids find belonging somewhere? Can we just start there? So they don't feel isolated, rejected, cast away, thrown out. Can we just start there? And say, you know, that you know, you belong. And then can we reach out to the family and say, no, you belong too. Can we take two arms and grab people who are in crisis, cause them to belong in the same group, and then as we journey with them, can the behaviors of Jesus start emerging because they're following people who follow Jesus? Behavior changes before belief. That's why Jesus spent 3.5 years with the disciples. You know, Jesus wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't. Christianity didn't exist while he was still on the earth. It wasn't about the religion of Christianity. He wasn't even a Christian. But he wanted people to belong to this community of love and of grace. The disciples were the first Christians. Why? Because they followed Jesus and called others to follow them while they followed Jesus. While they were going, they taught and loved and baptized. And you know what? When you're just hanging out with people with a certain behavior, your behavior starts to change. How many of you had your father quote the verse to you? Well, you know, bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, I think all of us did. You're not raising your hand because you're, well, anyway. But it's true. But what if we grabbed people who were in conflict and we brought them in? Do you think maybe they'd start, while we're going, we bring them in, we teach them as Jesus taught, we ask them to understand, is your allegiance to conflict or is it to love? And we walk with people. You know what? I think a lot of people fall into believing. Oh my goodness, I believe in this Jesus. Wow, my life is different. Ooh, these principles here. They really work. Conflict, the way Jesus managed it, actually, it turns into peace and hope. Yeah, I believe. Friends, this is how Jesus did it. The disciples belonged, they followed him to become, and then they believed. Teaching them as I have taught you. This is the pattern. This is the Great Commission. This is the invitation and the challenge. It has nothing to do with shame. It has nothing to do with guilt. It has nothing to do with judgment. It has everything to do with inclusion, with invitation, with the simple, man, you know what? I'm trying to follow Jesus as best I can. You want to come with me? It doesn't matter our age, friends. It doesn't matter our age. While you are going this week, there's someone looking for what you found. There's someone looking to touch the hem of Jesus. And you're wearing his clothes. I pray every day that everyone in this faith community grabs onto the beauty of that appointment. The beauty of that appointment. To be the one who invites people into something bigger than themselves and more powerful than they've ever imagined, that has the ability to bring unity where unity has never existed. Change where it's so desperately needed, and hope in every corner of our world. So here's what I want you to do. It's one thing this week. One thing. While you're going, can you see someone who wants to belong? That's it. No more. We'll build up into this. But can you see one person around you this week who just has that look of, I don't feel like I belong anywhere? And simply say, hey, coffee? How you doing? Just break the ice. Just do whatever needs to be done to say, you know what, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to reach to you because Jesus reached to me. Can you do that this week? Father, I pray that we would simply understand the safety that we have in Jesus, that he has the authority, he has the power. We can rest in that. And then while we're going, just be Jesus. Lord, I pray that my friends are already being given an image of a person that your Holy Spirit is calling them to. And that we may just have this holy discontent, this rumbling in our heart that just doesn't go away until we reach out to them. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us awake tonight. I ask that you give us the ability just to love. That we would understand, Father, that this is a supernatural activity. And it give us the joy, Father, of knowing we're being obedient to Jesus. Just give us the joy of knowing that we're joining our Savior in the redemption of all creation. One friend at a time. Lord, as we sing this last song, I pray that you'd cause the words to sink deep into our soul, that we'd be singing and listening at the same time, Father. that we would know that there's a cause here that is so desperately calling for our engagement and our involvement. And that you supply all the ability, all the energy, all the intellect, all the understanding we need, because all the authority has been given to you. But may we embrace the cause of our son Jesus. It's in his name that we ask and pray. Amen.